the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. When my brothers and I were young, our parents would leave us in the care of a babysitter from time to time. We loved most of them. They were young and fun, and we were glad to be left in their care. I've forgotten most of their names, and I'm sure that if my mom was still living, I could call her up and she could tell me who they were and where they are today. But there is one babysitter whose name my brothers and I will never forget. Now, in order to protect the innocent, I'm not going to use her real name, but for the purpose of this sermon, let's just call her Mrs. Callahan. I do not want to speak ill of Mrs. Callahan. She was faithful in her duties. When our parents returned home, they would find us fed and watered with the same number of fingers and toes that we'd had when they had departed. But our little hearts shuddered every time we heard her name uttered, Mrs. Callahan. See, Miss Callahan was not the sort of babysitter who came over for a Friday night or a Saturday afternoon. No, you called in Mrs. Callahan when you wanted to leave your kids behind for several days. And Mrs. Callahan did not view herself as the purveyor of fun or affection or laughter. No, Mrs. Callahan's job, at least as she understood it, was to keep things safe and orderly and decent until our parents got home. I can still remember the pit in my stomach as I gazed out the front window of our house, just pining for our parents to return home. There are several Mrs. Callahan stories within the canon of our brotherly lore, but I'll just share one of you with them so that you get a sense of what we were up against. One night, Mrs. Callahan prepared one of our favorite meals, a Swanson's pot pie. Oh, we love those pot pies. But Mrs. Callahan also boiled up some peas and carrots, which I must say was not our favorite. In fact, peas and carrots were not the sort of thing that were on the regular menu of our house, which led us to suspect that Mrs. Callahan was beginning to take some liberties with the instructions that my mother had left behind for her. And yet we knew Mrs. Callahan well enough to know that those peas and carrots were not optional. Whether we liked them or not was irrelevant. We were going to eat those peas and carrots. So my younger brother, who to this day is the best cook among us, he employed a brilliant culinary tactic. He mixed his peas and carrots in with his pot pie to kind of mitigate the flavor, you know, make them not so yucky. And just as he was about to shovel his first bite into his mouth, Mrs. Callahan stopped him in his tracks. And with a stern and disapproving scowl, she cited a rule of etiquette that, well, none of us had been taught, at least not in our household. Apparently, one does not mix one's food together on the plate. And so Mrs. Callahan told my brother that he would have to first separate his peas and his carrots from his pot pie before he was going to have anything to eat. And just to add insult to injury, she concluded her scolding with this epilogue, "You should have known better." Oh, how we long for our parents to return home and make everything right again. We've just crossed into a new season in the life of the church. Today begins the season of Advent. Advent is a season that gives voice to the deep longing that we can experience in this life. A longing for our Lord and brother Jesus to come back and make things right again. It's a season that has its own customs and color and hymns. There's the Advent wreath. The ministers in the pulpit are all decked out in blue. We began today's service with a song that we will only sing during these four Sundays of Advent. All these things, the customs, the color, the hymns, all of these are designed to focus our gaze on two events in the life of our Lord Jesus. His first advent in the past, when he was born as an infant in Bethlehem. And his second advent in the future, when he will, as the Nicene Creed puts it, come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. When Jeff prayed for us, the collect that's assigned for this Sunday, he set the stage for this dual focus back into the past and out into the future when he prayed, "Now in the time of this mortal life in which thy Son Jesus Christ came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the quick and the dead." The word Advent, it just means coming or arrival. And while these 4 weeks prepare us to celebrate our Lord's first arrival in the past on Christmas Day, truly the main event of this season of Advent is our Lord's second coming in the future. And it's this second coming that God's people have always longed for down in the depths of our souls. We stand at the front window of our lives and we pine for that day when Jesus will return to make everything right again. It's the heart cry of the call and response that opened our service this morning. "Surely the Lord cometh soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, and set this world right again." If you're here in the office building during the week and wandering the halls, if it's a time when things are particularly difficult or challenging, you might well hear someone cry out into the hallway, "Jesus, come back, your babies need you." It's a sort of humor that tends to bubble up in those moments where if you didn't laugh, you'd just break down into tears. "Surely the Lord cometh soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, please. We need you." When I was younger, it was the first advent of our Lord that captured my imagination, the manger in Bethlehem, the angels and the shepherds. But as I get older, I find that it's our Lord's promise to return in the future that has the power to shine the light of hope into the darkness that we can experience in this life. So let's set our gaze forward and receive from God this gift of hope. Listen again to what Jesus said in this passage from the Gospel according to Luke. He said, "There will be signs and sun and moon and stars on the earth, distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man." One of Jesus' favorite ways to refer to himself, the Son of Man. "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Week after week after week, we proclaim in the Apostles and the Nicene Creed that Jesus is coming back. Why? Why do we staunchly believe and proclaim that Jesus will come again? Because he told us that he would. And not just once, but many times in many places. Again, Luke 21:27, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Matthew 24:44, "You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." John 14:1-3, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Friends, we can become so accustomed to the message of our Lord's return that our hearts can become hardened to it. That's why the church's calendar brings us back to this very same place year after year, so that we might ask the Holy Spirit of God to come and break our hearts open again, so that we might receive this good news. Jesus is coming back. When my brothers and I were under the care of Mrs. Callahan, there were times when the eldest brother had to comfort the younger brothers just to get us through it. The elder brother would say something along the lines of, "Hey, cheer up, it's okay. Mrs. Callahan isn't going to be in charge forever. Our parents are coming back." I found that those pep talks were most needed after mealtimes, because it was around the table that we felt our parents' absence most acutely, when we were having to separate our peas and our carrots from our pot pie. And in an analogous way, Christmas can be like that. It can be a time when we feel most acutely the absence of someone. It can be a time when our hearts become particularly attuned to the grief that God experiences as he grieves over all that's broken in the world. Some of you are grieving. Some of you are feeling the weight of the brokenness of this world. So for many of us, it's during this season that we most need to be reminded of the message of Advent. Friends, Mrs. Callahan's not going to be in charge forever. Jesus will come back. And when he comes back, sickness and sorrow and pain and disappointment, all these things are going to be wiped away from the face of the earth the moment that he arrives. And you don't have to worry about missing it. Jesus made it quite clear that his return was going to be very dramatic. It will be as obvious and unambiguous as that moment when we heard our parents calling out to us from the front door, "Woohoo, we're home." And just as we brothers came tumbling down the stairs and threw ourselves into their arms, you also who have surrendered your lives to Jesus will recognize him and go running into his arms the moment that he returns. There won't be any mistaking it. And when Jesus comes back, he's not coming back simply for a visit. No, Jesus is coming back to, as the Apostles' Creed puts it, judge the quick, that is the living, and the dead, that is those who have died. And it's his judgment that will make everything right again. Going back to our experience with Mrs. Callahan, as much as we pine for our parents to return home, if I'm being honest, there were times when there could be a little bit of apprehension mixed in with our joyful anticipation of their return. That's because, as many of you know all too well, if you put brothers together for any amount of time, what will they eventually do? They will argue, they will squabble, and yes, eventually they probably are going to end up clobbering one another. And while Mrs. Callahan could administer justice in most cases, there were those times when she was left with no choice but to utter that dark and solemn incantation, "Just wait till your parents get home." Once those words had been spoken, it was like a dirty tarnish of apprehension began to dull the shine of our joy about their return. Friends, what about us? How should we feel about the return of Jesus? It's interesting. We live in a culture that's highly allergic to the idea that God will be our judge. People don't want to hear that. But there's a paradox. Our culture cries out against injustice, and rightly so, but is repelled by the idea that God will be the one to bring that justice. I think some reject the idea of God as judge because they don't like the idea of being bossed around. We want justice, but we want justice on our own terms. But others reject the idea of God as judge because they can't see how a God of love will also be a God of wrath. In a recent podcast, friend of the parish, John Dixon, quoted the Yale theologian Miroslav Volf. Volf grew up in Yugoslavia and witnessed unspeakable atrocities. I'd like to read that quote for you. It's a little bit long, but it's a powerful antidote to our culture's allergy to the idea that Jesus will return to be our judge. Listen to what Dr. Volf says. "I used to think that wrath was unworthy of God. Isn't God love? Shouldn't divine love be beyond wrath? God is love, and God loves every person and every creature. That is exactly why God is wrathful against some of them. My last resistance to the idea of God's wrath was a casualty of the war in former Yugoslavia, the region from which I came. According to some estimates, 200,000 people were killed and over 3 million were displaced. My villages and cities were destroyed, and my people shelled day in and day out, some of them brutalized beyond imagination. And I could not imagine God not being angry. Or think of Rwanda in the last decade of the past century, where 800,000 people were hacked to death in 100 days. How did God react to the carnage? By doting on the perpetrators in a grandparently fashion? By refusing to condemn the bloodbath, but instead affirming the perpetrator's basic goodness? Wasn't God fiercely angry with them? Though I used to complain about the indecency of the idea of God's wrath, I came to think that I would have to rebel against a God who wasn't wrathful at the sight of the world's evil. God isn't wrathful in spite of being love. God is wrathful because God is love. Friends, Jesus is coming back to stand in judgment of this world. And we want him to come back and judge this world. Because you see, it's his judgment that will deal with all the evil and make everything right again. The wrath of his judgment is an act of his love. But this does raise an important question. It's the same question that haunted my brothers and me. What's going to happen to me when my parents return and all my deeds are brought out into the light? How is Jesus going to deal with all that we have done or left undone that grieves the heart of God? The truth is, we're happy for Jesus to judge others using his perfect standards. But when it comes to us, well, we'd like Jesus to grade on the curve. Say, oh, you're not that bad. But the truth is, friends, when the day comes and Jesus returns and we see ourselves in the light of his presence, in that moment we will see clearly for the first time just how good and loving he is and just how dark it can be here in our hearts. And the disparity between our hearts and the heart of Jesus will take us to new depths of wonder that he would cherish us. Jesus is coming to judge the world. Nobody's going to get injustice. Now, there's no such thing as perfect parents, but I will say this about my parents. They were never unjust. I know some of you could not say that about your earthly parents, but my parents were always just with us. We deserved every punishment and consequence that they handed out to us. We might have been frustrated about it. We might have been disappointed about our punishment, but it was always fair and it was always appropriate for what we'd done or left undone. Well, friends, when Jesus comes back and administers his justice, people may be frustrated or angry with themselves. They may weep out of regret that they have rejected God in his ways. But the one thing they cannot say, and I believe won't be able to say in his presence, is this is unfair. Because the judgment that Jesus will bring, it will be the very definition of fair. How could he heal the world if it wasn't? And those who have rejected God will be given exactly what they have wanted. They will be cast out of his presence forever. But those who have turned their hearts to the Lord, even with just a mustard seed of faith, a faith that just hanging on by a thread, a faith that prays, Lord, I'm not even sure if you're really up there, but I'm giving my life over to you, Jesus. I am following you as Lord and Savior. Anyone who possesses a faith like that will receive not the just judgment that they deserve, but instead they will receive the unfettered grace, mercy, and forgiveness of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to the end that all that believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, that's why Jesus came into the world the first time as a baby in a manger, so that he could grow up to mount the arms of the cross and take upon himself the loving wrath of God, which we rightly deserve. So that when we stand before him on the day of judgment, we will not be given what we rightly deserve, but instead what we don't deserve. Forgiveness. Acceptance. Wide open arms at the front door. Friends, if you've given your life to God, if you put your faith in Jesus, then I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will break through your heart this very day to give you a joyful anticipation for his return. And that by the power of this hope, he will grant you the grace to go out from this place and to minister in his name this week. But if you've not yet surrendered yourself to God, if you've not yet put your faith in Jesus, his cross, his mercy, then I appeal to you. Take that step of surrender today and receive the hope that he wants to give you. And on that day, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Surely the Lord cometh soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.